But there's coming a day when we will step into his presence. And that is because, only because, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I start my lesson, I wanted to point out, unfortunately Tom went downstairs, but it really wasn't started in the Bible, but there is something in the Bible. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So I'll take that thought about remembering as having a pastor appreciation. I think Paul set that up before. We should remember those that bring the word to us and feed us and so on, especially our pastor that cares about us. It's very important. So my topic today is, well, it has to do something with God's presence. I guess you might have figured that out. You know, last time we were talking about, oh boy, here I go again. I even looked it up. What was I talking about last time? Broken heart, right? Heart trouble. That's right. I may have one on memory eventually, but I don't know if I'll be able to remember that or not. It's terrible. So we spoke about heart trouble, and that was kind of in the vein of thinking about things that were restored because of Jesus Christ. And so today I want to think about fellowship, that is, being in his presence. And I'm not going to go back and read a lot of that, but in Genesis, we kind of read a little bit of that last time. You know the story, God placed them in the garden. I read through that again because every time I read through that, I just kind of find things that I didn't really notice before. But God placed them in the garden, and everything they needed was in there. Everything they needed. And apparently God came and communed with them in the garden. I don't know exactly how that went because God clearly is a spirit, but maybe he took on some form that they were able to recognize or in some way, but he came and he communed with them in the garden. And so after, of course, Eve took that fruit and ate it and gave to Adam and he ate, and we read this last time, then God came and he called, "Where are you?" God knew where they were at. God knows where we're at. And God wanted to commune with them, but he already knew what had happened. And their communion was broken there. Their fellowship was broken because, what does it say? It says they hid from him. They hid from him amongst the trees and the bushes. They hadn't figured out yet you can't hide from God, but they were afraid. See, there was no fear before this. It says before when God created them, it says, and they were naked and they didn't bother them. They didn't know anything. They weren't afraid of anything there. God came and communed with them. But then came sin, and that broke that fellowship. And it didn't just break it in the garden. See, God had to put them out of the garden. Everything they needed was in that garden. Everything. And God had to put them out of that garden. And that symbolizes, if you will, the true brokenness of that fellowship, of that communion that God had with them. God clearly desires that communion, that fellowship with his creation, because throughout all of history, he has been seeking out man. In one way or another, he's been seeking out man. And there have been some down through the ages that did fellowship with God. And I guess I'll just mention that right now so that we don't get confused about it. Even though the fellowship was broken and can only be restored by the sacrifice of Jesus. In the Old Testament, we find many that fellowshiped and communed with God. They did so by faith, just as we do today. Clearly, their faith looked forward to what God was going to do to repair that. Our faith, I think about this, by the way, our faith looks back and it also looks forward. We're looking both directions here. We look back to the cross in faith and we also look forward to what God has promised us, also in faith. And so God sought different, throughout time he has sought man to seek to have fellowship with him. And it's his desire. I want to start, I think, this morning in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 9. He says this in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a calling to fellowship here. The word fellowship in this place, it has the meaning of communion, of talking and so on, communicating. It also has a meaning of partnership. And as I was thinking, I've been thinking about these things, and of course, we've mentioned this a few times already, but Jesus doesn't just restore what was lost. He restores much more than what was lost. So he doesn't just restore fellowship, communions, being able to communicate directly with God in his presence. But he brings us alongside into essentially a partnership with him. And of course, there's a future coming, like I said before, when we will be in his presence, literally in his presence, in heaven, and that's much more. Jesus doesn't just restore what was lost, he restores that and much more. But today, he's calling. He's calling. He says, called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to have fellowship with us, and for that purpose, he sent his Son to restore the broken fellowship. In the Old Testament, I think I'm going to go back for just a minute. I want to read something in Leviticus. I say this often, but sometimes it's good just to read a little bit. In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, in the first verse of this chapter says, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. You can go back and read that. It's previous to this, but I don't want to spend time on that today. But the Lord said unto Moses in verse 2, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. And I'm not going to read the rest of that either, but there's a whole list of requirements. How Aaron was to come in once a year into the holy place before the mercy seat, which was, of course, on the Ark of the Covenant. And all of this is a type for us. See, God's presence dwelt there. And the holiest, it was cut off by a veil, a thick veil. And only the high priest, again, you can read more of this in this chapter, but only the high priest could enter in there in a certain way once a year. Because otherwise he would die. The presence of God was there. And the only way to come into God's presence in that time frame was for him to come in with the blood and sprinkling the blood. There had to be atonement and there was blood. And this is all, again, a type for us, to remind us that the fellowship, the communion had been broken, and there was a veil. There was a veil between where we could be and where God's presence was. Anyone who stepped outside that veil that wasn't the high priest coming in with the blood would surely die. The Ark of the Covenant, God shows us in different places. If you remember, David wanted to move the ark, and he did, and it was on a cart. Not, by the way, how God told them to move the ark. It was on a cart, and it began to rock or something, and a man reached out to steady it. Fully good intentions. And he died right there because he touched that. Again, these things are to show us the seriousness of the break in the fellowship with our God. Sin cannot enter into his presence. Sinful man cannot enter into his presence. And throughout all of that Old Testament economy, he's teaching us these things so that we can learn something as we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. See, all of these types in the Old Testament, and I've been thinking about that. Maybe that's a lesson we should have sometime, but about all the types and how God used these things to bring us along so then he could show us, here's my son. Here's the fulfillment. I have one sometimes I put up. I didn't today, but it speaks about the substance, because Paul speaks about that Jesus Christ is the substance of those shadows. That's an interesting thing, by the way. If I walk over here and you can see my shadow, that's my shadow there. But I'm the substance. Right? And that's the way that Old Testament, there were shadows. There were things to teach us something about what God was going to do. But the substance is Jesus Christ. Because he had to come and be the substitute for us. To make it possible that we could come into God's presence. So the blood had to be spilled. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In the New Testament, let's go to Hebrews. If you ever are wondering about things in the Old Testament, come read the book of Hebrews a little bit. You'll learn so much about the Old Testament. I don't want to read all this, but in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, the first verse says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Let's keep reading a little bit here. Verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." So you see this, he said, "which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." So these are the things in the Old Testament. He says in verse 6, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went in always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." So that's outside the holiest. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people." The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. So the first tabernacle, that tabernacle that God gave them, he gave them all the plans for that, all the instructions. And again, all those things were a picture for us. And so there it was. And again, a reminder that the high priest only went in once a year in that holiest with the blood. That's the only way. He says, in verse 9, he says, "that was a figure for the time then present." I was trying not to read this whole chapter. Verse 11 of this chapter says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so his blood made the difference. See, once, he entered in once. They had to enter in once a year. Let's drop down to verse 24. It says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For them must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now into the next chapter, chapter 10, I'm going to drop down again. I encourage you, by the way, come back and read these chapters. There's so much good stuff in here, but I was trying not to dwell too long on too many of them. Verse 19. Again, this is one of my favorite verses, so I have to read it. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19. Says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now, when Jesus died on the cross, and you can go back and read this, as he was giving up the ghost, the veil was torn. Now, the veil was, it was very thick material. I don't remember exactly how thick it was, but it was very thick and very durable. It didn't just happen to kind of just tear. No, God tore that veil. And he did it to make a point, right? Here's the shadow, the picture of the broken communion between us and God, the veil that keeps us out. And then God tore it in half and he said, "Okay, now there's a way. Now there's a way." And that's what he's telling us right here. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And see, before we read that his blood was shed once for all, one time, for all eternity. And now we have a way into God's presence. Our fellowship has been restored. Our path to his presence has been restored. And not just for us to be able to come into his presence now, as we do and should, but for us to be eternally in his presence. See, remember, sin cannot enter into God's presence. He can't have it. His presence is holy. And sometimes those things are hard for us to comprehend, because when we think about these things, we tend to think about them in terms of what we know humanly. And of course, we make all sorts of exceptions for all sorts of things in our lives. Just the way kind of things are. But see, this, we're not talking about something that God said, "Well, I don't think I want sin in my presence." This is not God making some sort of decision going, "I don't know, maybe I don't want sin in my presence." No, this is more absolute than that, because it can't happen. It can't be. It's not possible. You know why anyone who entered into the holiest that wasn't the high priest, that didn't bring the blood, died? Because they couldn't be in God's presence. It couldn't be. But now there's a way. Yes. Not because we suddenly are better. I know man likes to think this, right? Wow, we're so much better now. We're so much more refined and civilized, if you believe that. No, it's because our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Because when we enter into God's presence, our sins don't go into his presence. They've been covered. They've been remitted. They've been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. And we come in, the life of Christ is what comes in. With God sees his son when we come, that's hard to understand. I know that. It's hard to believe. When we come into God's presence, he sees his son. And we're not just, again, remembering that Jesus did more than just restore. We're not just part of God's creation that he has fellowship with in Christ. We are his children. I said this before. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. It's in Romans. He didn't just restore us to a creature that has fellowship with God. No, he brought us and made us a part of his family. Born into the family of God by the new life of Christ. Nicodemus had trouble understanding that. Sometimes we wonder about him, but you know what? I get it. I have trouble understanding it sometimes too. I understand what, you know, Nicodemus, it's easy sometimes to look at that and go, oh, he should just understood. No, Nicodemus was thinking just like we were and understanding what he understands humanly. And it's hard to understand. How could God do such a thing? And yet, here we are. We now have access. I want you to go to Ephesians. I'm going to not take over Ephesians because Erlene's going to get to this eventually, but I'm just going to read a verse here. The third chapter of Ephesians. Well, I'm not going to be able to read just one verse. I'm sorry. Ephesians is so hard to just find one verse. Let's see. Verse 10 of the third chapter. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have access with confidence. Yeah. You always wonder what that really meant, but again, if you think back just a minute to the Old Testament, that person, even the high priest, by the way, coming into the holiest, it was a dangerous proposition, okay? It was a dangerous proposition. They had a cord on his ankle so they could pull him out if necessary. He did it because it was part of his duty to do. But it was a dangerous proposition. I don't think Aaron ever just went, oh, hey, here I go into the holiest. No. So when it speaks about confidence here, we can with confidence enter into God's presence. No worries about what will happen to us because we are his children. If only God's children understood what that really means. How easy it is to just kind of, you know, think, oh, well, we'll go into God's presence today. We need to stop and think about what that really means. John, the 17th chapter. Can't get through this without going to the 17th chapter of John. Because Jesus has so many things to say here. But I'm only going to read one of them. Verse 21. This is Jesus' priestly prayer for us. And he says in verse 21, he says that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And again, you'll have to take time to just meditate on this verse and think about what he's saying here. Being one in him, in the Father. Remember the word fellowship there in 1 Corinthians, and it speaks about a partnership, about a communion, a close communion. Jesus prayed for us. When he prays here, by the way, he's praying for us, not just for his disciples that were there that day. He says that not just these, but all those who you will give me. Jesus looked down through eternity and saw all of us. And his prayer was for all of us. the fact that we have now restored fellowship, a restored fellowship with our Father, with the God of all creation, also now means that our fellowship is different. 1 John, the first chapter. Our fellowship, one with another, that's different now. Because it also falls under this. And we need to remember this as well. First chapter of 1 John and verse, I'm just going to start in the first verse. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. We now have fellowship, and our fellowship is around our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come together, I don't know how you feel about this, I guess, but as far as being around people, I'd much rather be around God's people than any other people. Don't take me wrong. We need to be around other people because we need to share God's word with them too. Then we share the grace, the gospel of God's grace with them. But there's a special fellowship as we come together with God's people. One that we can't enjoy with others that are not believers. And that fellowship is different because it is around Jesus Christ. So God has restored our fellowship with him, and in so doing has also brought us into a different kind of fellowship, one with another, that we don't have with the world and that the world doesn't have with each other either. We need to remember that we are members of a family, of God's family. I know oftentimes we give thanks, and I am thankful for this assembly. It's like a family. It's been like a family since I got here. And a lot of people have said that have come here. Just feels like a family when you walk in here. Well, it should, because we are a family. This is the family of God right here. And I'm thankful for that. That we have a certain kind of fellowship, and we have fellowship with other believers. But as we go deeper in our fellowship with God, our fellowship with other believers, again, is impacted by that. Because then we seek out more fellowship with those that have a deeper fellowship. I'm so glad that God is doing something. See, he didn't just wipe the slate clean and say, we're all done here. No, he's doing something. Because he has restored our fellowship with him, now he's working in us and changing us. Paul says he's changing us from glory to glory. See, now we can just see kind of through a dark glass, but eventually we will see him face to face. There's coming a day in Revelation, the fifth chapter. There's a lot of places in Revelation, the book of Revelation. That we could read. But in the fifth chapter, I appreciate these thoughts here. In verse 8, the Lamb that takes the book, it says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four living ones and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. I think we already mentioned this last Sunday. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. I like that thought, by the way that's stated there. Hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There was one priest that could enter into the holiest in the Old Testament in that regimen. One priest, the high priest. And of course, he would die, another would come along, and so on. But God has made us kings and priests. Every one of us can enter into God's presence. You don't need me to enter into God's presence for you anymore. This is what he has done for us. And as I read through this part of Revelation, the fourth and fifth chapters in particular, but just realizing the thought to think about those ones that are before the throne in God's presence, in his very presence. The song said, into his presence with singing. That's what David says. David understood a little bit about God's presence. Again, by faith he entered in. And he says this. He says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. We have a joy here that the world can't take from us. But there's coming a day. Fullness of joy. I'm not sure if we know exactly what it means to understand what that really means for us, but there is coming a day when we will see him. We will be in his presence directly because of what Jesus did to restore our fellowship, even better than the Garden of Eden. It was a great place, by the way. I think the more I read about that, even though there's not a lot said about it, the more I read about it, the more I think that was a really great place to be. I mean, just think about that. But we have something even better. In God's presence, in heaven, in all eternity. And we'll sing this song. We'll sing this song for sure. I'm thankful that we can look into God's word and realize what he's done for us. And to realize what he's provided for us. And to understand that God wants us to lay hold of the things that he has provided. He's provided access to his presence. How many of God's people spend time in his presence? That doesn't mean you have to be kneeled down in a certain place. I'm not trying to say there's some certain way. We seek God's presence in all sorts of places and all sorts of ways. I find God's presence all the time in the strangest places that I am. Outside working, driving my car to work, sometimes sitting at my desk at work. That seems like a strange place to find God's presence, I'll tell you right now, but I find it there too. We can enter into God's presence, but you know, I always just wonder, you know, how many of God's people realize not just the privilege of entering into God's presence, but that he wants us to. He's calling us to that fellowship because he wants that. He desires that from us. And so we should gladly and eagerly lay hold of that. That's all I have this morning. I'm going to quit. Any questions or comments this morning? Yes, it is. That's right. I remember thinking about the Old Testament, you know, the ones that come up and he says, remove your shoes for the place where you're standing is holy. That's a whole other lesson, by the way. I have a lesson on that. But yes, holy ground, man. Mm-hmm.